Good morning to all of y'all. I'm so glad to see so many on a rainy day after daylight savings time. That is an accomplishment. When you read in God's Word something that lights up, that is the Holy Spirit quickening that Word to you. And by quickening, I mean making it alive. There is an old English phrase called the quick and the dead. And in that context, you know that quick means alive. A word that the Holy Spirit quickened to me or made alive to me was the one you have just turned to, Mark 9. And it's verse 1. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, that was years ago, and I have seen a measure of God's power, but I know that there is more to be had as witnessed by the early church. In the parable of the sower found in Matthew 13, the seed of God's word falls on four different soils, and the soils are the ground of the individual hearts. However, the seeds that fell on the fourth soil, the good soil, Jesus says, it fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, based on what Jesus said to those standing there about seeing the kingdom of God come in power, we want that good soil in our heart that produces what has been promised. Now, I have been on a journey to discover God's way of bringing his kingdom of power for 38 years. That's as long as a man who laid at the pool of Bethesda, paralyzed. That's as long as he lay there. And, you know, it's time to get up and walk in the truth of those words that Jesus spoke, not only to those who stood there, but to us who have a heart's desire to see the same thing. The man at the pool of Bethesda had his own ideas of what would bring healing, and the reality was it wasn't working. That is, not until Jesus came and spoke a word that was both spirit and life. Jesus said, "The spirit gives life, the flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." That's John 6, verse 63. In this partnership of grace and faith, God's part is the grace he supplies, and our part is faith to believe. God has certainly not missed anything in his part. Can you agree? Mm-hmm. So that leaves only us. A lot of us have our own ideas of what faith is, and honestly, it's not been working the way we would expect a promise from God to work. So what's up? We can continue doing the same thing with little or no results, or we can find out where we are missing it. I vote for finding out where we're missing it. How about you? Returning to Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread, widowed Ruth and told her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she would glean in the field where she found favor. Favor is grace. Though impoverished by the deaths of the men of the family, Ruth had sworn allegiance to the God of Israel, and she just happened to glean in the field of her as yet unknown kinsman redeemer, a man named Boaz. Who believes that she came to that particular field by happen chance and not by divine leading? We know the story. When told who he was, she petitioned Boaz to do the part of kinsman redeemer. Naomi told her, "Sit, my daughter, for the man will not rest until he has settled the matter." Her part was to sit. That's a picture of rest. As he did the work of kinsman redeemer, her reward was she became the bride, and everything that was his became hers. Boaz and Ruth are a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, and his bride, the church. What Jesus has, he shares with us, his bride. Now, I have gleaned in a lot of fields where faith is taught, and I include myself with those who thought that I had, that if I just checked all the boxes of what I knew faith to be, then I would see the power of Jesus that he spoke of. What I was unaware of was the blessings I sought had already been given to me when I was born again. My mind was not renewed to that truth. When you got born again in Christ Jesus, you got everything you need or would ever need. The rest of Christian life is learning how to rest in what Jesus has already done. The shout from the cross was not almost finished. It was, class,
it is finished.
You already have everything that Jesus has purchased for you. It's already in you. It's a done deal. All you've got to do is learn to receive what has already been given to you. There really is a big difference between begging God for something you don't have and learning how to release something God has already given you. I'm going to say that one more time. A big difference between begging God for something you don't have and learning how to release something God has already given you. If you don't understand this truth, it will radically affect the way you receive from God. It certainly did for me. It's not because God doesn't want to bless us. He does. We need to understand that God has done his part, and to effectively partner with him, we have to believe that he has finished the work of supplying our need. A good question was asked in discussion time after last week's lesson. Goodness, I think it was asked by Kathy Land. Is she here?
No.
Well, some of you Methodists are going to have to give her the answer. The question was, how does this teaching that we already have what we are seeking square with the admonition Jesus made to ask and keep on asking? A better answer than what I gave Kathy to that question came to me when I asked the Holy Spirit for his answer. He always has a better answer. So let's turn to Luke 11 and let's find out what he has to say about this. Luke 11, and we're going to pick up at verse 5 and read verse 5 and 6. And he, Jesus, said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Then Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You might say, see, Jesus is saying ask, and since that is present perfect tense, it's a continuous asking. I get that. But what happens when you get the 3 loaves, or in this account, get whatever you need? It might be a laundry basket full of loaves. Will you keep on asking once you have gotten what you have asked for? I think not. Your asking will change to giving thanks for what you've been given. Okay, now let's turn to Luke 18. This is the parable of the widow and the unrighteous judge. And once again, this was the Holy Spirit's answer to what happens to ask and continue to ask when you consider that you have already been given what you've asked for. This is the parable of the widow and the unrighteous judge, verse 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, vindicate me against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, this was the second scripture the Holy Spirit pointed to. Once the widow got the vindication that she persistently asked for, did she continue to ask the judge to do what he had already done? I think not. Asking God for what you have already been given, once you know that it's been given, is counterproductive. When you get the revelation that God has already done all that you need him to do, we are told this in Philemon. So turn there. I'm not sure exactly.
Right before Hebrews.
Right before Hebrews?
Yeah.
Okay.
Excuse me.
Philemon chapter 1. When you get the revelation that God has already done all that you need him to do, we are told this in Philemon 1, verse 6, that acknowledging it makes your faith effective. The communication of your faith may become effectual, that means it begins to work, by acknowledging of every good thing which is in Christ, in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Asking God to meet a need has come to an end when you have a revelation that you already have what you have asked for. You are now thanking and praising him for supplying what you need. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Where are his riches in glory? They are in the spirit realm in Christ. And today, that spirit realm is also in the born-again believer. We are the bride of Christ. Like kinsman redeemer Boaz, who took Ruth as his bride and shared his wealth with her, so Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, takes us as his bride and shares his wealth with us. His wealth includes deliverance, joy, peace, love, wisdom, kindness, healing, health, and I could go on and on and on. After the cross, the asking we do changes. Now your asking is more like this. Lord, how do I receive what you have already given me? How do I draw out from the spirit realm what you have provided? How do I use the authority you have restored to man to defend against the assaults of the enemy? How does one stay in a position of rest and peace when faced with natural facts that contradict your word? Those are the kind of questions that you ask. those are good things to keep asking, and that kind of asking moves you down the path to seeing the power of God released. Most believers limit what reality is to their five senses. However, there is a whole spiritual realm out there. Most don't recognize any reality that they can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. The fact that they don't recognize that it is there does not change the reality. It only affects their perception of it. There are two worlds, the natural world that is perceived with the five senses, and the spiritual world that is perceived with your spirit through the word. Spiritual reality is greater than physical reality. It existed before physical reality, and it will exist long after the destruction of this physical reality. Spiritual reality is the apparent force and is greater than the physical reality that it created. All things came from God, and God is spirit. Scripture says that we are born again and we become a new creature, a new creation. Faith is learning who you are and what you have in the spirit and believing that it's real, more real than what you feel in your body, more real than what you see with your eyes. When you get to where you truly believe that the spiritual realm, where you truly believe the spiritual realm is more than what you believe of the physical realm, then the physical realm will bow the knee to the spirit, and you will see the reality of the things that God has provided in the spirit manifest in your life. Unfortunately, people are asking God to do what he has, what he said he has already done. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "You are healed," yes. Past tense. The reason people continue to ask God to do what he has already done is you believe what you feel more than what the word of God says. You're walking by sight, not by faith. It's impossible to release the power of God when you are carnal and going only by what you see, taste, smell, hear, and feel. Our goal is to get to the place where we let the word show us what we have. Once we get to that point that we believe the greater reality of the spirit realm, then the spiritual realm will trump the physical realm. There is an account in Scripture of how this worked out in one man's life. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. It's always good to get a picture of these truths, and I believe this account tells us a lot about this reality of the spirit realm. The reality of the realm of the spirit is what the servant of Elisha discovered when the Syrian army surrounded them in the city of Dothan. The Syrian king had learned that the prophet Elisha was warning the king of Israel about his battle plans. To put a stop to that, he sent a great army to capture this man who heard from God what his evil plans were. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, probably went out on the wall of the city, behold, an army with horses and chariots was round about the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Now, we all know that the servant's eyes were wide open, his natural eyes. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, his spiritual eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. While there was no physical evidence of the spirit realm to the natural eyes of the servant, it was nevertheless real. Had Elisha not seen this other reality, the outcome would have been very different. But because he did recognize this other reality, a reality not seen with natural eyes, Elisha would defeat the enemy that had come against him. He prayed for a blindness to strike the enemy army, and then Elisha himself led them away from Dothan and into the hands of the king of Israel. So, how do we have our eyes open to see the spirit realm that was out there, just as it was for Elisha and his servant? We see it through the window of the Word. The Word is a window that opens to the unseen eternal realm. You needn't turn here, but I'm going to quote what God said in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, so he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is right towards him. All of us want the Lord to show his strength on our behalf. This verse tells us that strength is predicated on a heart that is right towards God. In fact, the psalmist says, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. So how do we get a heart that is right towards God? It's a good question, and the prophet Amos addressed it. He said, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? A heart that is right towards God agrees with him by believing what he says. In this lesson and the last lesson, we are told that the very thing that we are asking for, he has already given. Do you agree with him? Do we acknowledge this truth? It's been taught that faith moves the hand of God, and we certainly want God to move on our behalf. But walking in agreement with the idea that it is our faith that God responds to, rather than us responding to God in faith, can actually sabotage any faith enterprise. God doesn't move based on our performance. He moved independent of man before the creation of the world. He moved in the Godhead when a decision was made to save a yet-to-be-created human race. He moved when it was decided that through Jesus, the Lamb slain before the creation of the world, man would be saved. Faith is our positive response to what God has already done. Religion is the counterfeit of faith. The focus of religion is on what we do rather than on what God has done. As long as we think there is something we have to do to get God to respond with his power, we are on a treadmill of performance. It's where the Israelites found themselves with endless sacrifices that covered sin only for a time, and then they had to be repeated. God doesn't respond to the counterfeit of faith, meaning your Christian performances. True faith is recognizing what God has already done and appropriating it. True faith is having a positive response to what God has already done. We don't add to the finished work any more than you would add another brushstroke to a masterpiece of art. We acknowledge that the masterpiece is finished. The salvation Jesus brought was a masterpiece. Nothing needed to be added. The faith response is to acknowledge his finished work, to acknowledge that all that needs to be done, Jesus did. That's where our rest begins. Now, the rest of Jesus began in a very different place. Jesus told his disciples, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It was at the cross that Jesus found a place to lay his head. He rested his head in saving you and me. His work was finished. All that his children would ever need, he provided in his sacrifice. Understanding this is where we enter rest, because all the work has been done. We have only to receive. Adam and Eve failed to acknowledge that God had given all that was needed, even though there was a superabundance of everything. Today, the provision made for the first couple is still enough to provide for the world's 7 billion plus people. The first couple failed to acknowledge that God had graciously given, that he had given them all they needed, and the result was they handed their dominion over to the enemy of their souls. Israel did the same thing. God said through Moses that he had given Israel the promised land, but only two of the 12 spies acknowledged what he had been given. The 10 who refused to acknowledge what had been given died because of the evil report they brought the Israelites. Joshua and Caleb acknowledged what God had given and lived to see the promise materialize. When I think about what man could be missing in his partnership with God, failing to recognize this is significant. In fact, it's really foundational. When you were born again, your dead spirit became alive to God. It takes spiritual eyes to see what the spirit realm holds, and we do it by what we see in the Word. For example, with your natural eyes, you can't see your spirit man, but you can see who you are in the spirit by looking in the Word. Do you know that you have never seen your face? You may object, saying, I see my face every morning in the mirror when I brush my teeth. No, you don't. You see a reflection of your face, and you trust the mirror enough to believe that that is what you look like. Paul says that we see in a mirror darkly, meaning that what we see is not distinct. We see in part. He goes on to say that the Word is like a mirror. In it, you see the reflection of who you truly are, who God says you are in the Spirit. His Word tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And as a new creation, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It tells us that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we are complete in him. It tells us of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Has given, that's past tense. When we were born again, the spirit realm comes in the inside of us. So, let's agree that we are all that we are a new creation, the righteousness of God in Christ, complete in him with the fullness of deity dwelling in us. And we also acknowledge that because Christ lives in us, that God has given us all that we need or will ever need, since we are a joint heir with Christ. How do we respond? How do we draw on what already has been given so it is experienced in this natural world? When Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 14, he didn't ask God to do something new for the believers. He asked for a revelation of what they already had. What they needed, he prayed, was an understanding of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. That power is the same raising from the dead power that was displayed when Jesus was resurrected. In the provision made to Adam, there's a direct parallel to our Christian life. when he was hungry, Adam didn't ask God for something to eat and hear God say, "Oh, I think I need to create some food." No, all Adam had to do was reach out and take some of what God had already supplied. God didn't pick the fruit, let's say a peach. He didn't peel it and put it in Adam's mouth. God has done his part of supply, and Adam had to do his part of reaching out and partaking of the fruit. Adam had to take the peach from the tree, peel it, and put it in his mouth. In the same way, God provided for Adam's every need, God has provided for us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In this letter, Peter will echo what Isaiah said of the Messiah centuries early. If you recall, in Isaiah 53, he says, "By his stripes we are healed, you are healed." And here Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You are not waiting on God to heal you. God is waiting on you to believe that you have been healed. He waits for you to believe that what he says more than what the doctor says, more than what your body says. That's when you begin to operate in faith. Faith reaches over into the spiritual realm and draws healing into physical reality. Everything that God supplies to us, he supplied in Christ Jesus. But like Adam, who had to reach out, take the peach, peel it, and put it in his mouth, we have to reach out and take what has been supplied by God's grace. If you need healing, God is not going to heal you today. He healed you 2,000 years ago with the stripes Jesus took. Your born-again spirit has all this. You might say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm well, and the doctor's report surely doesn't reflect that either." Yes, but that is the reality of the natural world. All you can do with your feelings is monitor the natural world. In today's culture, feelings have been exalted to a position of idolatry. Feelings are not a perfect indicator of the reality of the spirit realm. If you allow your feelings to dictate reality, it means you are not walking by faith, but by your natural senses. You're walking by sight. Romans 8:6 warns that the mind that is set upon the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. If you are born again, you have raising from the dead power on the inside of you because you have the Spirit of Christ inside. Faith is not believing in things that don't exist. They just don't exist in this physical world. There is a spiritual realm out there, and when you are born again, God placed the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you with his power for every circumstance you will encounter. But to experience that, you must believe that there are things out there that are real that you can't see, and that the same is also true on the inside of your spirit. Those things are real. They exist, just not in the physical reality. Faith is believing in the unseen reality as revealed in the Word. Faith will take what God says over what the doctor says, over what your spouse says, over what friends say. When you believe it, though you can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, that will change the physical reality. Healing was accomplished at the same time Jesus paid for the forgiveness of your sins. He took the curse of the broken law, which included all sicknesses and diseases, to the cross, and he paid in full for your healing. Healing and forgiveness are the two sides of the same coin. That passage we just read in that Peter said, let me go back and see what it said.
1 Peter 2:24.
Yes, 1 Peter 2:24.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, read it, Carol.
For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
And right after it says that you might live to righteousness, there is a colon. And we know from English instructions of our youth that what follows is a reflection of what came before. So healing is a reflection of the righteousness that you've been given. So again, I say healing and forgiveness are two sides of the same coin. We hear much teaching on the truth that we were saved 2,000 years ago by the sacrifice of Jesus. And for the most part, we don't have trouble believing that. But there's not been nearly as much teaching on the truth that we were healed at the same time our sins were forgiven. Jesus made the connection of forgiveness and healing when he told the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof, "Your sins are forgiven." And then to prove that he had the power to forgive sin, he said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Mm-hmm. And he did. While all this sounds well and good, how do we receive what Jesus has given us and then bring it into the physical world? As said previously, we first agree with the word that we have been given healing as part of the salvation package. We do this by acknowledging that we already have healing. After acknowledging that, Isaiah 45, turn to that, tells us another very important thing. Isaiah 45, and we're going to look at verse 11. Isaiah 45, verse 11 says, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands, you command me." Scripture tells us that we are to command the works of God's hands. We are not the source of power, but we are the ones who God expects to enforce what he has given. Now, some may object and say, we cannot command God. I mean, he's God Almighty. No one commands him. God is saying we are to command what he has already done and given to man through the work of the cross. Through Isaiah, God is telling us to enforce what has already been given to us with our God-given authority. One way of explaining this is to consider how we access the benefits of electrical power. You contract with Dominion Energy, and you ask them to supply power to your house. They do, and when you need to turn on the lights, you don't pick up the phone and call the power company and ask them to turn on the lights. When you want to watch TV, you don't call them and say, "Would you please turn on the TV?" No, you flip the switch on the lights, you activate your remote for the TV. You are the one who commands the power that the electrical company has put in your house. God has put power in the house of your spirit. Your part is to respond to what he has done by flipping the switch. What switch is that? Both the psalmist and later Paul tells us, we believe, therefore we speak. Speak the word that addresses the issue with your authority. Command sickness to leave and your body to line up with God's truth. Amen. And before you do that, say to the Lord, Lord, thank you that you have already given me what I need in this situation. And now, with the authority that you restored to me through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus, I speak to this sickness, I speak to this pain, and I command it to leave. And body, I'm the boss. You line up with God's truth. You know, Hebrews 4 tells us to labor to enter God's rest. The Israelites failed to do that because they did not mix faith with what they heard. This idea that we already have what as yet cannot be seen in the physical world requires a labor on our part. Our flesh and the enemy fight against us believing that. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. If your heart's desire is to see this very thing happen, then let's implement what we have heard from God's word until we see that very thing come to pass. Amen?
Amen.